Today we conclude our 37-week narrative lectionary with the story of Pentecost, the long-awaited outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the holy wind, which blew new life into the people of God. Over the past few Sundays, we've jumped ahead to see what grew out of that first amazing wind and fire experience. We've watched the clueless disciples grow into spirit-filled leaders of the early church. And it all started with Pentecost. I wonder what images or ideas come to mind for you with that word, Pentecost. Perhaps you or someone you know has had a Pentecostal experience, a supernatural outpouring of some kind. Perhaps it brought you joy, or perhaps it made you feel uncomfortable. Maybe the word Pentecost awakens your own discomfort with anything that feels too mystical or touchy-feely in the spirituality department. For some of us in the Baptist tradition who have trouble knowing what to do with mystery, perhaps we've simply skipped over Pentecost rather quickly to the more tangible aspects of our faith. Or maybe it's a word you don't even really understand. My strongest association with the word is one of discomfort, and it comes from my Bible college years when I volunteered for a weekend at a Christian prison ministry. What I witnessed that weekend was a manufactured event that used spiritual themes to manipulate broken people. My disillusionment turned to indignation when I received a follow-up letter in the mail declaring the event a rousing success. In fact, the letter stated, whereas only 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost, over 5,000 people were saved this weekend alone at the Weekend of Champions. Unfortunately, this is what comes to mind when I hear the word Pentecost, the way a Christian organization boiled down this climactic moment in history where God fulfilled this long-awaited promise to pour out his own spirit on his people, to a success story about numbers. And this is how some people think about the Spirit, that it is a powerful force which can be harnessed by people to manufacture results. Numbers saved, miracles saved, power demonstrated, all of which are more about the product than the people. Or even worse, some have seen such demonstrations and declared the whole business to be phony, a sham. This is not the Holy Spirit as revealed in the book of Acts, which has sometimes been referred to as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the traditional four Gospels tell us the story of Jesus as he walked this earth, this fifth Gospel, if you will, tells the story of the adventures of the Holy Spirit, arriving on the scene to shape a ragtag band of confused believers into the new people of God. This relationship of spirit and people would become the means by which God's purposes in the world were and are still being accomplished today. In order to appreciate just how shocking such an idea must have been to the early Jewish believers, keep in mind that all they would have known of the Holy Spirit's presence was vicarious through the occasional and individual experiences of the prophets, judges, and other leaders of Israel. And at this point in their history, it's been over 400 years since even that happened. And yet, they had heard the words of the prophet Joel spoken so long ago, and which Simon read earlier in the service. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions, will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both women and men, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will pour out my spirit on all people. What a strange and wonderful idea that must have been. What would it be like for everyone to be filled with God's spirit? 800 years after Joel wrote those words of God's generous and inclusive gifting of his spirit, we find the disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts wondering the very same thing. These men and women had walked with Jesus. They had prayed and cried and ate with him. And Jesus taught them about the Father and the kingdom of God and about the spirit that was to come. Jesus shared some pretty big dreams with them, bigger than Israel even, and they're routinely left reeling and trying to make sense of it all. There was a generosity and expansiveness to what Jesus was saying. He was constantly and tenderly stretching the disciples' minds and imaginations about just how big his purposes of redemption really are. And then he was gone, ascended on the clouds to heaven. Despite the promise that Jesus would indeed come back to complete this mysterious mission of restoration, in the meantime, they're left alone. Jesus, the resurrected God-man, who is the driving force of this still fragile movement, has left the planet. How brutal was that? The disciples are on their own now, 120 men and women, with a pretty fuzzy picture of what happens next. They were inspired to dream big with Jesus, but without him, well, what now and how? This is one of the reasons the book of Acts was written, to address the failed expectation of the first Christians that Jesus would return imminently, within weeks or months. It's Luke's attempt to show the early believers what it meant and what it looked like to be God's people, to be the church in the meantime. And the key to that puzzle is that they were not alone for long. The Holy Spirit would love and lead them every bit as intimately as Jesus had. And so as the disciples ponder what they are to do next, they realize there's nothing they can do except what Jesus told them to do. Wait. Wait for the promised Spirit, this wild, untamable wind which blows wherever it pleases. Wait, for God's own presence cannot be contained, summoned, controlled, or directed. So these ones who love Jesus wait, and they pray constantly, Luke tells us. It couldn't have been easy to wait for God to act. It never is. And then the day of Pentecost comes. This ancient Jewish holiday began as a great celebration of God's provision when the first fruits of the harvest were returned to him with thankfulness. It later expanded to include a commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It was an important day in the life of devout Jews who gathered in Jerusalem from across the known world. A perfect storm was gathering out of which the church would be birthed. The first followers of Jesus and a great multinational crowd of dispersed Jews were converging in this time and place to celebrate the generous provision of God when something like a mighty wind swept among them. Something like fire, for metaphor is as close as Luke can get to describing this experience, came and settled upon the heads of the believers. And in the midst of the whirlwind and the tongues of flame, God's Spirit came to rest once and for all upon the people, women and men, old and young, servants and masters. The same Spirit who in the very beginning hovered over the void and filled the earth with divine creativity was now filling the hearts of the people gathered in this place. And the Spirit's first work was to create relationships where there had been none. The Spirit spoke words into the mouths of those astonished believers, familiar words in the road-weary travelers' own languages, words that sounded like home of loved ones left behind. And those familiar words told of something utterly new. They spoke of the wonders of God, not only what God had done, but what he was doing even now. God was on the move. Despite their common heritage, the local and dispersed Jews were strangers amongst each other. Their languages and adopted cultures had divided them. What they left with was a new sense of community, a shared identity as the people of God. And there was more. In the space of a few moments, Peter, who not so long ago had denied even knowing Jesus, was now eloquently proclaiming the great God story to a group of thousands. He was painting the big picture of God on the move, and all this by God's Spirit. And so began the adventures of the Holy Spirit. I like the way Barbara Brown Taylor describes what happened. She says, "Shy people had become bold, scared people had become gutsy, and lost people had found a sure sense of direction. Disciples who had not believed themselves capable of tying their own sandals without Jesus discovered abilities within themselves they never knew they had. In short order, they were doing things they had not seen anyone but him do. And there was no explanation for it except that they dared to inhale on the day of Pentecost. They had sucked in God's own breath, and they had been transformed by it. The book of Acts is the story of their adventures. Gutsy, capable, gifted, transformed, these were the signs of the Spirit in the lives of the first believers. By the Spirit, Stephen the martyr was able to die with grace and with words of forgiveness, even as he fell at the hands of violent men. By the Spirit, Saul the murderer became Paul the evangelist. And by the Spirit, Peter had a vision that resulted in Jews and Gentiles finding more common ground than they had ever thought possible. One thing is clear about this mysterious third person of the Trinity: the Holy Spirit is full of surprises. Do we recognize this same Spirit living and working in us? My experience of the Holy Spirit seems a lot more mundane than that of the folks in Acts. It's hazy, subtle. I'm not always sure what's God's Spirit and what's my own will or wishful thinking or simple coincidence. I don't tend to think of my experiences as heroic or epic. Once again, Barbara Brown Taylor proved helpful to me as I struggled to recognize the presence of the Spirit in my own life. Here's what she says. Once you get the hang of it, the evidence is easy to find. Whenever 2 + 2 does not equal 4 but 5, whenever you begin to speak with eloquence you know you do not have, or find yourself offering forgiveness you had not meant to offer. Whenever you find yourself taking risks you know you do not have the courage to take, or when you find yourself walking towards someone you meant to walk away from, then you can be pretty sure that you are experiencing the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Last week, as Anne described the spiritual practice of clothing ourselves with Christ, she mentioned the putting on the glasses of attentiveness. What stands out when we peer through these Spirit lenses? Perhaps some of us have experienced our own 2 + 2 = 5 phenomenon, or shocked ourselves and others with unexpected eloquence or unplanned forgiveness. Maybe we've shown kindness or courage when what we really wanted was to run away. These images offer a window into the Spirit's work that I can identify with in my own life. They bring to mind another experience from my Bible college years, in which each student was assigned a volunteer placement each semester. My assignment was to visit AIDS patients and terminally ill people in a dark and dingy little 4-story nursing home in downtown Chicago. Every week, I dreaded going to this sad and dreary place. It was depressing, and I didn't want to go. Every week, I thought about taking one of my few allotted cuts. But I went, and I sat and visited with these sick and lonely people, most of whom had long since been forgotten or abandoned by their family and loved ones. And every single time I went, I was filled with the most incredible sense of God's joy. I just knew that God's Spirit had been there with me. I continued visiting on my own for another year and a half after my assignment was completed, and it never got easier, but it also never ceased to bring me deep joy when I did. I've since learned to recognize this unexpected and intense joy as one of the clearest signposts of the Holy Spirit's presence in my own life. What is your signpost? How do you most clearly sense the Spirit's presence in your life? Joy, fellowship, forgiveness, or risky, courageous love? What it boils down to is our relationships with each other. The Spirit is most readily seen and experienced in the context of community. It was true on that first day at Pentecost, and it is true today. And this is something that we must not miss. There's an awful lot of togetherness going on in this passage, and indeed in the whole book of Acts. Luke repeatedly makes a point of telling us that the first believers did what they did together. Though there is most certainly an individual as well as a communal element to this Pentecost story, we must not forget that the Holy Spirit was poured out on a people who would not have comprehended the individualism with which we define ourselves today. This great inaugural spirit filling happened in the context of community, or more precisely, the Spirit was creating, birthing a people through whom God's purposes would be accomplished in the world. We've been preaching about the NPOG, the new people of God, and about God's great work of providence, transformation, and restoration. This is where it all starts. On the day of Pentecost, God chose to pour out his own Spirit forever on a whole community of people. So on Pentecost Sunday, let's not limit our awareness of what the Spirit is doing to just our own personal individual experiences. Let's take a look at the bigger picture as well. What is the Spirit doing amongst us as a people at First Baptist Church? What does it look like to experience our own Spirit filling in relationship with others? Let's take a moment to think about that. How are we called to be a community through whom God's purposes are being accomplished in the world? How do we live out of this story 2,000 years later? Just like those first believers at Pentecost, we too are empowered by the Spirit with gifts and abilities we did not know we had. By God's Spirit, we are specially enabled to help transform our world in this time and this place. And the next question is, how? Well, as a new member here, I can tell you that the diversity of this community is what stands out to me. We're a mixed group, and you know what? It works. We work. We may disagree, we may argue or hurt each other once in a while, but we also hear each other. We grow. We love. We press into God's story, and we find ourselves there, together. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to journey with each other in all the richness of our diversity. We're also a people who care a lot about stories, our own, others, and most of all, God's great story. Just like those first believers at Pentecost, we too have a story to tell. We are a community that is actively learning how to live into and out of God's story and how to speak that story into others' lives. Today, we got to hear a piece of Gwenna's story and to celebrate the journey she's been on to discover her own place within God's great story. And this, I believe, is what it means to be Jesus' witnesses. Yes, we are to heartily proclaim the risen Christ, but even more so, we are to live out the reality that risen Christ has made for us, that God is breaking down walls, mending relationships, and healing our world. By God's Spirit, we are the gospel made flesh, loving, forgiving, restoring, and building relationships where there had been none. So today on Pentecost Sunday, as we enter the season that follows, let's be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in this place, in and through this people. How is the Spirit inviting us to grow over these next 26 weeks? In a moment, I'll close with a prayer. But first, let's pause and sit with the Spirit who lives in us and gives life to this community. Take a deep breath and breathe in of the Spirit who sets us aglow with joy, peace, boldness, and extravagant love. Let's take a moment to put on those glasses of attentiveness and take a peek at just what manner of adventures the Spirit is up to in this place. O Holy Spirit, by whose breath life rises vibrant out of death, come to create, renew, inspire. Come kindle in our hearts your fire. In you God's energy is shown, to us your varied gifts make known. Teach us to speak, teach us to hear. Yours is the tongue, and yours is the ear. Amen.